A month ago, I went to Sweden on a business trip to go see a client, and I was really struggling. I knew I had to put a sermon together for the pastor's leadership class that I'm in. Little did I know that it would also be the sermon that I would be doing today. And I'm sitting in the airport in Munich, and I'm praying, and I've got like 3 hours to kill, and I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? And I always have my Bible with me. And so I pulled it out and started. We had just finished First Timothy, and I thought, okay, let's just take Second Timothy and start going through this. And so I sat there and read the book of Timothy, or second book of Timothy, as I was in the airport. And as I got to this passage, I just really felt like God saying, this is it. And for me, I've always used larger portions of Scripture when I've been up here, like an entire chapter or something like that. And it's like, God, you don't know what you're asking. You want me to preach on three verses? You're nuts. And it's like, no, that's what I want. So it's really been a stretch. But hopefully you come away the same thought I did. There's a tremendous amount of knowledge here about who Christ is and what he is to us. So to start off with, this past year saw the passing of Billy Graham, if you remember that event. And Mark did a kind of a memorial to Billy Graham that Sunday morning after, maybe the funeral hadn't happened yet, but after his passing. And talking with a lot of people about that at that time, some people were fearful about who's going to take up the mantle that Billy Graham has now left. Is it going to be Franklin? Is it going to be someone else? We don't know. Other people were rejoicing about, here is this man who has undoubtedly just stepped into the presence of his Lord and Savior, something that we all will do someday as well if we know Christ. Yes, hallelujah. And I had never seen this quote, but Mark put it up on the screen, if you remember that, if you were here that day. And Billy Graham stated, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. And as he put that up there, I went, yes! God is alive. God is real. And I don't know, for me, my spirit just leapt for joy. It was just one of those moments that, yes, Lord, you are God Almighty. And it was just that moment. I also didn't know that reality, Billy Graham was using a phrase that D.L. Moody had used 100 years earlier that he wrote in December of 1899. He wrote those same words. So you have two icons of the faith, two heroes, two evangelists who have probably touched more lives worldwide than anyone else, who shared that same standpoint. And it was just, I just praise the Lord for the life that they lived. The greater point of significance is those two giants of the faith departed this life and, as I said, stepped into the presence of their Lord and Savior. They pursued their lifelong desire with Jesus Christ. No doubt, they shared hardships. No doubt, they shared difficulties. Undoubtedly, they also had great joys and times of great blessing. Their greatest joy was achieved upon seeing their Savior face to face and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:23. Something that we all hope that we will hear someday, or I hope we all hope that we will hear that. It's this union, and I use that word specifically, union, and it's not a word we throw around a lot. There's two or three words we're going to throw around today. I probably shouldn't say throw around, but we're going to use those today. Union is one of those. Enduring is one of those. Rain, and I'm not talking to a couple old mule skinners back there about raining in that sense. But reign, R-E-I-G-N, that we will reign with Christ. That's not a word or a term that we use or talk about. The main idea of this message is our union with Christ is the foundation of our life with Him. How do we define union? How do we define relationship? Union with Christ is a phrase to summarize several different relationships between believers and Christ. These include, there's four things here. We are in Christ. This comes from Wayne Grudem out of his systematic theology text. We are in Christ. As Christ died on the cross, He paid the way for us to be in Him. Christ is in us. If we accept Christ as our Savior, He now lives with us. And He's provided the Holy Spirit as our helper and our guide. We are like Christ. Ephesians 5:1 tells us we are to be like Christ. We are to mimic. If you know the word mime, if you've seen mimes do their art, they're being an exact replica or an exact mimic of something. We are to be that of Christ. And we are with Christ at all times. So that's what union, a short definition, means, or relationship. It would seem today that many Christians in their relationship with Christ, it's either not highly praised or sought after by them or pursued. This results in a faith that's very shallow, or maybe it's not even visible at all. Some believers live in fear that their sin can't be forgiven. God, you look what I've done. You can't forgive me of that. But yet God can forgive anything if we come to Him in that point. He tells us that. But some of us harbor that fear, and Satan wants to keep us bound in that way so that we don't develop that relationship that God tells us to or calls us to. Not so with Mr. Graham and Mr. Moody. Their faith drove them to a deeper relationship, a deeper union in their walk with the Lord. Undoubtedly, Paul, the apostle, would be in that same class, as would many others at that time. And there are those that you probably know of today that you would put there. Would you put yourself there? Are Christians rooted and grounded in Christ that such a union would thrive and endure? Do we put ourselves in that position? It is such faith that enables us to know that not only can we endure, but we will live with Christ for all eternity, reigning with Him as a result. As we pursue this union, will we stumble? Yes. Will we sin? Yes. Will we falter? Yes. Are we forgiven? Praise God. Yes. God desires an eternal relationship with those who call Him Lord. So, the three items that we're going to talk about, and they're on your handout, that we're going to be discussing. Number one, our union with Christ is secure as we die with Him. Number two, our union with Christ is secure as we will reign with Him. And three, our union with Christ is secure if we do not deny Christ. So let's take a look at those. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. What makes it a trustworthy statement? Why should we think about that? Go back to the verse. I mean, you can truly go back through a lot of Scripture, but go back to the verse right before this, 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So if we have died with Him, we will live with Him. If we have salvation in Christ, we have that right, that possession of eternal glory, eternal salvation. Paul tells us, because of salvation in Christ, we will obtain eternal glory. Christ also says those very same things. John 6, if you take your Bible and turn there, 37 through 40. It's on page 1096 in our church Bibles, if you want to turn there as well. But John 6, 37 through 40. For this is all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's a trustworthy statement because we know Christ is our Savior. That's why we can believe that. And out of that, we have eternal glory. We have eternal salvation as a result. So what does that mean, though? To have a relationship, to be in salvation, means that we have a relationship with Christ. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." What is that image? God's likeness and image is one of relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are one, but they are also three persons. And they live in relationship. It's part of what they are. It's part of God's character. And it's part of how he has made us. He has made us to be in relationship. That's his design. This implies that we're made in their image, and we were created for relationship. All three are also seen present at the baptism of Christ, as Christ is in the river. God is speaking from above, and the Holy Spirit is descending as a dove. So they are all in relationship there. We are to be there with them. We are to join in that relationship. If we accept the shed blood of Christ and accept his payment of salvation, we enter into that union, that relationship with him. How does that stack up to, how do we see relationship today? What are you told? What's the modern definition of relationship as we see it today? The message is, it's all about me. I can do whatever I want. I can have whatever I want. I can be in any relationship I want. I can change my relationship at any point in time. And it doesn't matter the impact to the other person. That's their problem. They have their relationships. And if they don't, so what? Doesn't matter. It's all about me. As we look around, people are wounded in significant ways. Some that we can see, some that we can't see. Our world is filled with a multitude of multiple forms of trauma. The bottom line is that relationships are under attack. Satan is here to deceive, to destroy, to kill. All of those things. He is about anti-relationship. He doesn't want a relationship with anybody. He knows that a lot of people are going to go to hell, and that's okay with him. As long as you don't have a relationship with God, that's the primary focus of his mission. So what does it look like? Divorce continues to destroy marriages today. Individuals choose not to enter into marriage so that in the event I need to change this relationship, I can do so without any, no harm, no foul. It's no biggie. Just switch it. Families use, if we use the modern term of family or relationships, families come in many different forms. Yes, there's traditional relationships, which we see as declining. But there's also single-parent families. There's same-gender families. There's absent-parent families. There's government-driven families. So there's all of these different types. Many of them were not what God intended. Abuse is also a heavy effect, or has a heavy effect on families, on relationships, whether it's sexual, physical, alcohol, drugs, physical, psychological, emotional, all of those things come into play, and they all take a heavy toll upon the family in itself today, upon us as well in our relationships with our families and our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Sin is ravaging and destroying the masses. Mark talked about a quote from Jason Valderrama, who Jason made that quote 3 or 4 weeks ago. But Satan seeks to distort and destroy what God has created in all forms. What God intended, Satan intends to do away with. And we're caught up in that. So how does that look for us? Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing out there. Once we have come into that relationship, that union with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it cannot be taken away. It continues to be a trustworthy statement as we started out talking about this section. It is because we know Christ as Savior. And because of that, when we die with Him, we will live with Him. And you may think that's backwards, but no, it isn't. Because we are eternal. We truly aren't going to die. Yes, we will step off of this earth and we will step into His presence if we know Him. So if we die with Christ and we will live with Christ and union is the key, what does that look like? Point number two. Our union with Christ is secure as we will reign with Him. If we endure Verse 12, 2 Timothy. And I turned away from that. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. So we're just going to talk about the first half of that verse. What does it mean to endure? Have you ran a marathon? I've ran a half marathon. I don't think I could endure a full marathon. At that time, I don't think my knees and feet would have handled it. Some of you in the military may have endured far greater and undoubtedly endured far greater things. Some of you may be in relationships or a death in a family or a long protracted illness have endured great difficulty. So think about those times. What does endurance mean to you? A definition of that is to endure is to continue in the same state without perishing, to support without breaking, to abide. The scripture tells us to abide in Christ in John 15. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are to abide. And it doesn't just simply mean living. It also means enduring. Because is difficulty and suffering going to come? Yes. How are you going to handle that? What's your preparation? Does it simply mean that we have to work harder? No matter what comes at us? Do you have the right support group? Which in some circles today means, do you have the right therapist? So you can go talk to them. Do you have the right friends? Who are those friends? Who's in that circle? Is it two friends? Is it three friends? What is it? Is it looking at and picking up the tabloid as you're walking through the supermarket checkout counter and checking out what are the celebrities in LA and other places, what are they doing as they're totally messing up their lives? And you're looking for things. What about substance abuse? Do we use alcohol? Do we use drugs? Do we use other things to help us cope? To make that endurance, as Satan continues to try and destroy us? Or is it works-based? As a Christian, I need to work harder. I'm just going to get there. I'm just going to brute force it. The road to works-based Christianity is littered with the lives of many who have suffered the tragedy of implosion in their walk because it was about them. It was about their goals and so on, what they were trying to achieve instead of what Christ was calling towards. The litany of self-help materials, Christian and non-Christian, litter our bookshelves today. You can go there and find 40 days to fill in the blank. Or 7 ways to fill in the blank. Or 3 methods to fill in the blank. Whatever it might be. Those materials are out there. And it doesn't mean that all of those are bad. But what's the focus? Where is our relationship? Where is our union? Are we walking with Christ? It's Satan's mission to destroy, but what does Christ tell us? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. There's God's promise right there. No matter what comes at you, and temptation will come at you, guaranteed. Satan is coming after you. He already has. You've probably seen that. But what does Christ offer? He's provided not just a way. It's not just any old way. It's the specific way for you in that situation that you may be able to endure it and go through it. He's not going to take you out of it. He's not going to keep you from it. He will help you endure it. And if you think about that person running the marathon, or if you've ran long-distance races, or you've competed in events like that, these tough mudder things, and my son did a something. One of those all-day events, you know, where it's running and obstacles and all this kind of stuff, and mud and water and barbed wire and lots of other stuff, and I'm looking at David Cole back there with the things that he's probably gone through. But have you endured? And what does it take? Christ provides the way. God is faithful. With the union of Christ comes a wellspring of life. That's another term we don't talk about, a wellspring. What is inside you? What is in your heart? Christ is in your heart, and he is that wellspring of life that will continue to give what you need. That doesn't mean that some days look pretty bleak. Some days look pretty tough. But Christ will help you endure. Let's face it, we're not going to live a sinless life as our Savior did. We're not that person. We're not Christ. He lived it. We can't, but we can live it through him. Matthew 7, if you turn to there. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and then 21 through 25. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded upon the rock. Who's the rock? Who is our rock? Who is our foundation? And it's Christ. But are you walking in that union, in that relationship, so that when those times come, and you know, we think about a lot of these as just as neat Bible stories when we were kids. But if you're in that position now where you may be having a financial issue, or maybe you're losing a loved one due to death or something like that, or a marriage issue, or whatever the case might be, when those storms are there, where are you abiding? Who is your union? Who is your relationship? God is faithful. But what does it mean to endure? How do we do that? How do you put wheels on that? How do you make it practical? Corey, do you have these? Okay. We've got a list here of several things, but to endure requires that we pursue Christ. It requires a walk of holiness, a walk of righteousness. And you say, well, I'm not there yet. And guess what? I ain't either. We're all in a process. We're on a journey that, one, we'll never get there, but God knows where we're at, and if we're working at it, He is taking us there. Are we cultivating a prayer life and meditating on the Word to attain that depth of union? What is that prayer life? And granted, there are a lot of great prayers in Scripture. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer is one. And there are other prayers through there as Christ is talking, and Paul and Daniel and so on. But how do you talk to your best friend when you're in the midst of one of these types of events, or you're truly need to talk to something meaningful? You know, is that best friend your spouse? Or if you're not in a spousal relationship, is it truly a best friend? How do you communicate? You're just talking. You're pouring out your heart. And that's what prayer is. And we've heard sermons on prayer. But truly, how do you just sit down and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I don't get. This is what I'm struggling with. I need your help. And He may give you an answer there. He may send someone to you. He may let you go for a while too, because He wants you to strengthen. Because how does endurance come? You know, can you go out and bench press 200 pounds, 300 pounds right away? No. You may have to start with a bar. What do the bars weigh? 45? You know? And work your way up. So it takes time. I remember those days, Court. And it's painful. But it's that resistance and that work that gets you there. So how do you do that prayer life? And it's just talking. It requires a study of the Word, spending time, absorbing, what is this? And those are things I know you know. It requires that we know in greater depth who Christ is. In this last part, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 talks about discipleship. And we've all heard those passages. But what does it mean to do that? It means first, we have to be a disciple. We have to look inside. Yes, I may want to go disciple somebody, but have I started? Have I laid down that foundation and began that process? So what does it look like? Romans 12, well, before I go there, are we allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit? Are we spending that time learning to recognize when the Holy Spirit's talking to us? And that's tough, because I miss it. I mean, I just flat don't listen sometimes. And I don't hear. And I need to spend more time training myself. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. I did a good job spelling on saints there. Sorry about that. Practicing hospitality. But the key is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So all of those things, how do you put wheels? How do you make a relationship practical? And there's a long list. And if you're like me, you're up at 4:30 in the morning, you got to get to work. And it's like, when do I fit this stuff in, God? I'm supposed to have this relationship, but my employer wants this. And this person wants that. And that's part of that struggle. Is how do we do that? So if we endure, then we will reign with him. Have you thought about reigning? It's right up there on the top of your list, right? Have you put any effort into what that? We're using the R-E-I-G-N word here. But there's a list of questions that we need to ask as we look at this. If we endure, then we will reign with him. We're told that. So who will reign? Where will we reign? What will we reign over? What does that look like? How long will we reign? And can our reign ever be interrupted? Have you thought about any of those kinds of things? What do you long for as a Christian? Yes, we want to have that relationship with Christ. But what's the ultimate goal? Where are we going? Heaven. Have you thought about that? Because in there, you're going to be reigning with Christ. Let's back up a second. First, why do we believe that we will reign? As we've learned, and when we started this, it's a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will live with him. So it's eternal. Our salvation, our glory is eternal. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. I'm not going to read those entirely, but, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And they, his bondservants, will reign forever and ever. You are going to reign forever and ever. But reign over what? We long for heaven. We long to go there. We want to have that eternal fellowship, to be in that presence of the Lord. And what does that mean? Scripture teaches Matthew, Luke, Mark, all of those talk about heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. His word is eternal, just as we are eternal. So what does that mean? Luke 21 or Revelation 21:1 states, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So we know that eternality is there. Matthew 25, as we talked about at the beginning, 23, the master will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Yeah, part of that means here, because as we're doing what God has commanded, his blessing comes. He may move us into positions of greater influence, greater position, power, those types of things. He may also leave us where we're at. That's his choice. But there is an eternal part that comes with that that's going to take place in heaven. Enter into my joy, and I will put you in charge of many things. You're going to be reigning over those things in heaven. What does that look like? And that heaven subject, it's difficult. It's not something we talk about. It's not all fluffy clouds, I can tell you that. There's a book out there, Randy Alcorn has written a book titled Heaven, it's more of like a textbook, but it's probably a good exposition on what heaven is, I mean, outside of the Bible. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God. They will reign upon the earth. God has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. So we're going to fulfill that role in heaven. There's other things that we're going to be doing too. Revelation 4:4, 24 elders will sit on thrones before God. that's probably, you know, there's speculation that's the apostles, people like Moses, etc. We don't know who those 24 are, but they're going to be in that position. Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And being an heir, we're also going to reign with him over God's creation. As an heir in a legal entity today, in an estate, what do you get? Depends on what the state was, obviously, but you gain some things through that estate. Christ owns everything. We are heirs with him. And again, we're not given clarity in terms of what that looks like, but we are going to reign. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 to 3, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? That's future. That's yet to come. If we are to endure and reign with Christ, what happens if we don't on this earth? So our last point, our union with Christ is secure if we do not deny Christ. So the last part, and I'm going to combine the last parts of verse 12 with verse 13. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So what does it mean to deny Christ? Did Peter deny Christ? Yeah, he did. Several times. Have you denied Christ? I have. On several occasions. Does that mean that my salvation is damaged? No. Because what have we been talking about? We're in union with Christ. We are in relationship. That salvation is eternal. It is secure. It cannot be given away. It cannot be lost. So then, if we deny God, he will deny us. What does that mean? And it's a total rejection. It's a consistent denial of, no, God, I don't want any part of you. I'm out of here. Classic examples of that. Friedrich Nietzsche in 1882. God is dead, if you've heard that statement in psychological literature, other places today. Who's a great student of Nietzsche that just passed away here in the last couple months? Stephen Hawking. Brilliant mind, but God is dead. His statement, yes, there is a grand design. Of that I won't dispute. But God had nothing to do with it because God is dead. And I, as he was living, and I looked at it and I'm just like, really? I mean, yes, the guy is brilliant, there's no doubt, in terms of the classical scientific sense, if we want to use that. But in terms of who God is, he was clueless. And there are others that are in that camp that you may know. Years ago, Time Magazine, bold print on the cover. What was the statement? God is dead. Psychology Today, God is dead. And the last 20 years, that statement has appeared in numerous places. Our past president, President Obama, made the statement, what? We're in a post-Christian era. We don't need that stuff anymore. It's not relevant. We're in a post-Christian era. We're in a better society. So there are those that want to proclaim, and it's that type of denial, it's that proclamation, God is dead, that if we deny God, he will deny us. The truly unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Son as the only way in which salvation can be achieved. If we reject that offer of life that God has given us, then we deserve a relationship-less, a non-relationship event, and that is hell for eternity. Couldn't say that word. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To deny Christ is to condemn yourself or oneself to eternal separation from the union and the relationship that we have been offered. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's no greater denial than to deny the very gift of salvation that God has prepared for us. Will we accept what he went to the cross for, that substitutionary atonement, if we can use that big term, that big phrase? But he went to the cross in our place as our substitute to take the place of, to atone for our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. So if we accept that God is faithful, and if we accept Christ, but we become faithless, then what happens? Have you lost your faith? I have. Have you had those times where you're walking and, well, not just walking around the block or down the street or whatever, but you're going through your daily life and you're in one of those periods where life is just flat out tough. And you wonder, God, where are you? I've been praying. It's like the ceiling is cast iron. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not communicating. I'm not hearing. I'm reading and nothing is coming out of here. Where'd you go? And God may be leading us through one of those trials of trying to draw us closer. It's like that strength training. It's that endurance. Are you going to stay with it? Are you going to continue? Are you going to endure, as we talked about, and push through? And that's a struggle. Life is, that's reality. But God is faithful. Because we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. John 10:28-30, and I give them eternal life, that they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So even if we're walking through one of those periods, and we all have those, we all struggle, where life is tough, and we may not understand, and we're truly questioning our faith, but yet God is faithful. He will never abandon us. You cannot be snatched out of his hand no matter what comes at you. What did you learn as a child? What's the most famous verse that we want to teach our kids? John 3:16. Say it with me. I want to use the old King James because that's how I learned it. So we may not match quite, because if you learned it in NIV, then we're going to clash, but that's okay. It's still God's word. For God so loved the world that whoever... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're never going to perish. You have life eternal. Repeatedly, we see that God has that promise that life is eternal. We are his, and we cannot be snatched from him. It is permanent. So in conclusion, we've talked about a lot of stuff. Union is probably a subject that you could do several sermons out of. There's a great deal there. We are in relationship daily, minute by minute. But knowing that God cannot deny himself, his character demands that he is faithful, righteous, holy, true, all of those things. the death of his son secured for us, should we believe, a place with him for eternity. What do we do with such a gift? This brings up the so what. You know, every sermon you want to have an application. Okay, now what? What are you going to do with all this? So what? You've accepted Christ as your Savior. Is that your fire insurance so that I can run out of here and go do whatever I want for the rest of my life and just kick back and c'est la vie, right? Wrong answer from Jeopardy, okay? Or do we really take stock of what God has given us? We've accepted Christ to joyously go through life. We didn't earn it. Christ pursued us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And we enter into that union, that relationship with God. Mr. Graham and Mr. Moody did that, as we learn from their lives and what they went through and what they stepped out of this life into as they entered into that relationship with God the Father. So what? We all know a person, a farmer, a rancher, a business person, a medical professional, whatever the case might be. The list, there's lots of different job professions out there. What are you going to do? Are you going to spend a few more minutes this week in the Word? Maybe a few minutes in the Word to start with before you add a few more minutes of adding to the Word. Or a few more minutes in prayer with God as you commune. What about that person that God has brought to you that has a need? Are you going to spend time in their life, in that relationship, working with them? Because it's also helping you to grow in your faith. The bottom line is Christ desires the union with us. Will we be obedient to that gift and calling that he has placed upon us? Let's pray. Father, there's a lot here to think about. There's a lot here to give you praise for and rejoice for what you have called us to, what you have prepared us for, and that you have, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you have prepared a way out of, that we may be able to endure, that we will someday reign with you in eternity. And it's that relationship that we long for. It's that union in Christ that we're called to do, that we're called to walk. One, it's difficult to understand what that is, but help us to get a better, deeper understanding of what that means. And as you call us, that we respond. And as you lead us into other areas that we're willing to pursue. Doesn't mean those are scary. They are. They can be. But there's also a huge blessing that comes with it. Lord, I just thank you for this day, for this time to spend in your presence, to worship you, and that you guide us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.